Almost Persuaded. Usually was a special song. At least that's the way that I heard it. And the words of King Agrippa, when Paul was in jail, wasn't in prison yet, but he was in jail for over 2 years waiting to go to Caesar. And they brought him before the king, King Agrippa, the governor. When the king came down, and Paul gave him his testimony. And the king said, "Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And in my growing up years, maybe because of this song, but those are some of the saddest words. Almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. I don't know what message I have to preach tonight, but I sense that there are people right here that have just been right on the edge for maybe for years. Never persuaded, just almost. Just almost. Maybe they want the best of both worlds, and yet they get the worst of both worlds. And feeling that way or being that way. Never made that choice. And it does come down to a choice when the Spirit of God has dealt with you over and over. It does come down to a choice. There comes a time that you choose Christ. You know, only because His Spirit has drawn over and over and over. But you can make that choice. Many people will stand before God that said, "I'll wait and see if there's anything to it." But when they find out that it's real, it'll be too late. Be absolutely too late. But these words of the king, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," and Paul answered, he said, "I wish not only that you, but everyone that hears my voice would be just exactly like me, except for these bonds." Praise God. Well, that's what this song is written about. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Praise God, almost, but lost. Almost persuaded. Almost, but lost. And It's going to be a horrible thing to miss it on that day. It's going to be a horrible, horrible thing. And all too many people choose to believe that if they believe in Jesus, everything's going to be all right, just if they believe in Jesus. But Jesus said, you must be born again. Praise God. You must be born again. And again, you know, that's just really lost all meaning today. What it is to be born again. To be born again is to have a new heart, a new spirit, and a new life. Praise God. Now, we hear a whole lot of preaching. Well, I heard a preacher yesterday, and he was talking about the end time. They wasn't talking about us at all, but they was talking about when God renovates this earth. You know, He's going to renovate this earth, and it's going to be made new all over again and everything. God's not going to renovate this earth. He's going to destroy it. Amen. He's going to destroy it. Peter said, the earth and the works thereof shall be burned up with fervent heat. So the heavens shall pass away with great noise. And said, when God sits upon the throne of that great white throne judgment, it said, before His face the heavens and the earth shall flee away, and there be no place found for them. And He saw the great white throne judgment, and He saw the dead, both small and great, brought before God at that judgment. He saw the books opened, and the book of life, and He saw the dead judged out of the things that are written in those books. And then He saw death and hell cast into the lake of fire. And He saw all those whose names are not found written in that book of life cast into that ever-burning lake of fire. He saw that. And then He starts that new chapter. He said, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth. Well, to be born again, right now, to be born again is to be just like that new heavens and the new earth. The old has passed away. The old has passed away. To be born again, the old man is dead. God didn't come to change us. Christ didn't. I liked what the sister from East Texas said up over in Louisiana last summer. Said, God didn't come, you know, said, our old man is Adam. You know, in us. Said, He didn't come to change Adam. He came to kill Adam. He came to kill Adam. And that's true. That's true. That old man, that old nature, Christ came to kill him. He didn't come to change him. He didn't come to reform him. He didn't come to help him do better. He didn't come to help him change his own lifestyle and become something acceptable to God. He came and died on that cross so that the old man of sin would die on that cross. That old man that I was, that old man, if you're a child of God, that you were, that old man of sin would die on the cross. He'd not be changed. He'd be buried with Christ, put in that tomb, and a brand new man would come out of that tomb. That's what Peter said. He said, we're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God, through His resurrection, but it's through His death. God didn't come and give life to people dead in sin. He came to give life to people dead with Christ. Praise God, dead to sin with Christ, dead with Christ to sin, praise God, but not dead in sin. And somehow, there's something, if you want to call it a process, that gets missing there. You know that we're all sinners, but He's given us eternal life. No, that's not true. That's simply not true. Praise God. He gave us life, being crucified with Christ. And the apostles bear witness that they say, if you be dead with Christ, you also live with Christ. If you be dead with Christ. And notice the contingency there is not whether or not you've received life, but it's whether or not you've received death with Christ. That's the contingency of it. Praise God. If, the word if, little two-letter word, such a big word. It always indicates a hypothetical wherever that little word is used. And over in Colossians, the second chapter, he says, wherefore, 20th verse, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and ordinances of men? You know, people get different things out of that. But you know what I get out of that? If you're dead with Christ, why do you need a law to tell you how to live? If you're dead with Christ to the world, why do you need a law to tell you to get away from the world? You know, if you're dead with Christ, the world's way of doing things, why do you need a preacher to tell you continue that those things don't work? If you're dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world, and actually the rudiments of the world is nothing more than actually the world's way of doing things. And the church has been filled up with the world's way of doing things. But I tell you, our God is real. Our God is God. He's a creator of all things. Praise God. He can take care of your problem in a moment of time. But you must be willing to give yourself to Him, to trust in Him absolutely and totally. The Scripture talks about over the 10th chapter, I think it is, of Romans. He said they went about to establish their own righteousness, but did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And again, it's easy to think, well, what that's saying is that they're trying to prove that there's righteous, but they wouldn't submit to the righteousness of God, as though that God gave us a new covenant law and principles and all this stuff to live by that we wouldn't submit to. But really, the righteousness of God is death to the sin that's in the sinner. Praise God. Christ crucified declares His righteousness. That's what Romans 3:25 says. God set forth His Son to be a propitiation for sin through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare His righteousness. Praise God. He freed us from sin, not only through the death of Christ, but through our death with Him, which is received by faith. We must believe the gospel. We must believe the truth. And if we come short of it, we're going to miss it. If we come short of it. And, you know, a person so often, the old days, people strove so hard to do everything perfectly and trusted maybe too much in their own abilities in that matter. But they'd come to the time of death, and I heard them more than once say, oh, have I done enough? Will God receive me? Have I done enough? Well, on one hand, we need to know that Christ did enough when He died for us on that cross. But He did enough on that cross to forever destroy our old man of sin if we trust in Him for what He did on that cross. It's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of trusting. It's not a matter of us doing enough, but knowing that He did enough and what He did and why He did it, why He came. You get that thing right? I said years ago, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I wasn't even fully comprehending the Christ and the message of the Christ at the time. But I said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet you see Him hanging there on a cross between two thieves, and you know that if He's the Son of God, He doesn't have to be there. He told Peter, He said, believest thou not that I could pray the Father, and He would presently send me more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me? But then, how then, He said, shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And He didn't call for the angels to deliver Him. But if you know that He's the Son of God, if you know that He's the Son of God, and He doesn't have to be on that cross, if you can rightly answer the question, why is he on that cross when he doesn't have to be? He doesn't have to suffer these things. But the pain was very real. That whip hurt him just like it would hurt us. Those nails hurt him just like it would hurt us. To be rejected and despised of men hurt him just like it would hurt us. And everything that he suffered, to have his beard plucked and have them mock at him and making fun of him, hurt him just like it hurt us. And all that they did, that crown of thorns put over his head, that hurt him just exactly like it would hurt us. And I can tell you, I hurt just to think about it. The imagination of them 3-inch thorns being driven down into my brow. But it hurts, even the thought of it. And he's the Son of God. They could take me, they could do that to me. I couldn't stop them. Nothing I could do to stop them, to keep them from doing with me whatever they wanted to do. I would have no power, no ability to stop it. But he did. He did. He could pray the Father. He could call for the legions of angels. He didn't do it. If you can answer the question, why? Why did he not stop it? Why did he suffer the pain? Why did he die that death? Why is he on that cross? Why is he on that cross? If you can rightfully answer that question, the why is the Son of God, why is he on that cross? You'll understand the gospel of Christ. Because he didn't have to do it to forgive us our sins. He forgave David when he sinned. He forgave Samson when he sinned. He forgave going on and on all the way back. I don't want to go back pointing out the sins of all the men of the Old Testament, many of the patriarchs that sinned and did the things that they did. You see, they did not receive that better thing that's provided for me and you. Praise God. We can't compare ourselves to Samson. Go ahead and lay our head in Delilah's lap until the spirits departed. We can't compare ourselves to David, who was overcome by lust and ended up in the bed of adultery. We can't compare ourselves with them because they didn't have that new heart that's provided for the children of God. They couldn't be born again of the Spirit of... They wasn't kin to God. But a child of God is a son of God. Praise God. I said, they're a son of God. Hallelujah. And so there's no way that we can compare ourselves to those and say, well, boy, if they made it, if David made it, I'm sure I'll make it. Absolutely not. Because what David cried for, what he pleaded for, you read his repentance in Psalms 51. Oh God, wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Purge me and I'll be pure. Create in me a right spirit. Give me a clean heart. And he pleaded with God for that which is freely given to us through that death of Jesus Christ on that cross. Praise God, freely given to us. What David couldn't have in Hebrews 11, it speaks of all those men of faith. It said these all died in faith, not having received the promises. God having provided a better thing for us. Praise God. Something provided for us. I started to say we've got something, and those that are born of God have something. They've got something that Abraham didn't have. They've got something that Moses didn't have. They've got something that Abel didn't have. They got something that Enoch didn't have. Got something that the prophets didn't have. David didn't have it. Samson didn't have it. Gideon didn't have it. Praise God. What do we have? That better thing that's provided for us through the death of the Son of God on that cross. And that's why he's on that cross. That's why he's on that cross. He is the Christ of prophecy. I was going to take a text over in that 26th chapter of Acts where that Paul was speaking to the king, King Agrippa. And Agrippa, being the king over Israel and the Jews, you know, I don't even know for certain if he was a Jew or not. I know that Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite that bought his place. But I know that King Agrippa, He knew the way of the Jews and the custom of the Jews, and he's well versed in those things. And Paul is giving his testimony, and he tells Agrippa how I hated Jesus, and I was so angry at the Christians, and I persecuted them. I caused some of them to blaspheme. I caused others to be killed and gave my voice against them when they were slain, when they were killed. And he told how that I tried to destroy the name of Jesus. And all these things, I hated it and I hated the church. But then he tells about his coming face to face with Jesus, how that everything changed. You know, that testimony means more than the testimony of somebody who's born and raised in the church. I've heard people say, I don't even remember getting saved. I just always loved Jesus. I believe the testimony faster than one said, boy, I hated Jesus till I met him. You know, I tried to kill Christians, praise God, until I met Jesus. And then when I met Jesus, I loved Christians. Praise God. I believe their testimony. Praise the Lord. Because something happened to change them, to transform them. They didn't evolve into that. They didn't gradually get over their hatred and their malice. But I can tell you, he's given that testimony before Agrippa, and he's telling him about what the prophet says, that I haven't preached anything except what Moses and the prophets preached, and so on, and how that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, that's the 24th verse of Acts 26, Festus, the governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things before whom I also speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from the king, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. Man, consider this man Paul. Hallelujah. This man Paul in his boldness before the kings and the governors. I'm going to just for a second go back a chapter. And Felix, the governor, he was with him a year or so. And Felix came often to visit with Paul. Scripture said he hoped that Paul would give him money to set him free, and Paul never did it. That's the reason he kept coming. Said, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And so he came, he sent for Paul, and Paul came him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient time, so I'll call you. That's not what he was wanting to hear. He wasn't wanting to hear about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. It made the governor tremble, made his knees knock, and just really shook him up. Go your way, he said, more convenient season, I'll call for you. And he kept hoping that Paul would offer that money. But here's the king. King Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And that's because he did believe the prophets. He did believe the prophets. And the prophets are the one told what Christ would do. The prophets are the one that told why Christ would come into the world. The prophets are the one, and though we didn't understand it till we saw it at Calvary, but Isaiah described his sufferings there on the cross. And David in the 22nd Psalm, he begins that Psalm with the very words of Jesus on the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David is a prophet of God, and he's writing this, and he goes on and he describes how that the people are mocking him. Said, let God save him if God will have him. And David quoted that 1,000 years before it was spoken at Calvary at the foot of the cross. And David told about how that they pierced his hands and his feet 1,000 years before it happened. David told about it.
And David told about how they gambled for his cloak and divided his clothes among them. He told about every bit of that in that 22nd chapter of Psalms. And how could you be there? How could you be watching this as a Jew who knows the prophets, who knows that Psalms, who knows these things? How can you watch what's happening without knowing that this must be the one that David was prophesying about? When they heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll assure you that every Jewish mind in that place immediately went back to Psalms 22 and 1 because they knew those scriptures. Some even believe, I don't know if it's so or not, I don't believe he was forsaken. You believe Jesus was forsaken? He said, I'll not be alone, for my Father's ever with me. Listen, that's what Jesus went to that cross telling his disciples. I won't be alone. My Father's ever with me. I think it's the 40th chapter of Isaiah. The Father speaking to the Son. He said, I'll give you for a covenant of the people. I'll hold your hand and give you for a covenant of the people. Praise God. Let's talk about on that cross. God the Father said, I'll hold your hand while you're on that cross. So some people believe that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just to take their memory back to that prophecy. I don't know. It may be that he felt forsaken. I know that I felt forsaken before, but I also know that I never was. Oh no, not since I've known him. I've never been forsaken. Never been forsaken. But I can assure you, there's times that I have felt forsaken, and so have you. Praise God. Times you've felt forsaken. He's testing every point like we. It may be that he felt like he was forsaken on that cross. It became so horrible. I don't know. I do not know. But yet, even after that, he said, Father, I commend my spirit unto you. Hallelujah. And he breathed his last. Gave up the ghost. That means that he breathed his last breath. Is actually what that means. Praise God. And he died on that cross. But it's the prophets that tell us why he did. It's the prophets that tell us that. Isaiah 53. It talks about him from his youth up in just a very few verses. He shall grow up as a root out of dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness, nor any beauty that any should desire him. He speaks about him in ways that certainly not the way that we would think that we'd speak about him. And he said he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. You know that was Jesus, the one that loved us, gave himself for us. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely, the prophet said, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. 8th chapter of Matthew says, when he was healing the sick and casting out devils and meeting the needs of the people, it says that he fulfilled that scripture over there in Isaiah 53. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Praise God. He was healing their sicknesses and their diseases and fulfilling that scripture. And Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. So it is in our mind that God was doing it to him. God, we rejected him because we thought he was a blasphemer. You know, and we thought that God was judging him and punishing him. But Isaiah saw beyond that. He said, we did esteem him smitten of God, stricken and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Praise God. Listen, that doesn't mean that he took her penalty. That doesn't mean that God put our iniquity on him and punished him. That's not what that means. That means that he bore our sin in his own body on that cross because God laid upon Him our iniquity, mine and yours. And He bore it to the cross. And it was nailed to the cross because Peter went on to say, Himself bare our sin in His own body that we, being dead to sin, dead to sin. That's where He got rid of Adam. Hallelujah. That's where He got rid of that old man. Hallelujah. Bore our sin in His own body that we, being dead to sin, would live unto righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. Praise God. That healing, it speaks about being healed and reconciled to God and brought back to God. Hallelujah. Through His sufferings, through His stripes. It's not just talking about 39 stripes on His back, but everything, every pain that He suffered, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, and so forth. By all of this, we are healed. Amen. Praise God. Which means being healed, it means that sin has been taken away. The disease was sin. Hallelujah. And we are healed. Oh my. Listen to me, people. The thing that destroyed us was sin. And we are healed. Praise God. If you'll trust in Him. Because, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. Well, the prophets not only told what He would suffer there, that cross, compassed about it, said by the bulls of Bashan, you know, and all the things and afflictions that He suffered, and Isaiah and different ones described it, but the prophets also said that Christ is coming, hallelujah, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And everybody that believes in Jesus at all would confess that on that cross, He made reconciliation for iniquity. Everybody would confess that. But just before that, He said He'd make an end of sins. He'd finish the transgression. Then He said He'd bring in everlasting righteousness. That's why the Son of God is on that cross between two thieves. That's His purpose. He comes to the 12th chapter of John. This is just days before going to the cross. And He talking with His disciples. He said, Now is my soul troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. He said, But for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause, this is a purpose, this is a reason that I'm here. It's a reason that I'm a man among you. It's a reason that I've lived upon this earth. That cause is right before me. And I'm troubled by it because He is a man. But He's the Son of God. And He's the Christ of eternity. Praise God, made flesh. Hallelujah. But He said, I'm troubled by it. And shall I say, Father, save me for this hour. He said, For this cause came I unto this hour. And He said, Father, glorify Thy name. And the Father answered, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And then Jesus spoke something. He said, Now is come the judgment of this world. He's talking about Calvary. Now is come the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This spake he, John explains, of what manner of death that he would die. He was saying, now the translators gave, if I be lifted up from the earth, but what he said, if you lift me up on that cross, if you lift me up on that cross, I'm going to draw all men to me. Amen. If you lift me up on that cross. And if you lift me up on that cross, you're going to see the judgment of the world. And you're going to see the prince of the world cast out. You know who the prince of the world is? It's Satan. How many of you knew, understood already, that the prince of the world is Satan? Praise God. Well, Jesus is telling His disciples what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's telling them what's going to happen, and they still can't comprehend it. They can't comprehend it till well after His resurrection. They know that He's alive. It's proven that He's the Son of God. And yet, takes by the Holy Ghost, the Scriptures being opened unto them for them to understand. But He said, for this cause I'm come into this world. I was born for this hour. I was born for this. I was made flesh for this hour. Hallelujah. For this cause have I come into this hour. Now is the judgment of the world. And as Isaiah wrote, we did esteem Him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. That's what Isaiah said. That's the way the Jews were thinking. Said, oh my, look how this man is being punished. Look at this. Why, he's been cursed with a curse. He's hanging on a tree. Moses said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. That cross was called the tree. And that's all they could see. But Jesus told the disciples, no, no, this is not me being judged. This is the world being judged. This is the judgment of the world. What are you going to do with Jesus, who loved you and died for you, gave Himself for you? Little old song we used to sing, that church I got saved in, they used to sing it a good bit. Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is a question you faced before. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? That's talking about the judgment. That's talking about the judgment when you stand before God and you've never received Him. You've never chosen Him. You've never given your heart and your life totally unto Him. Praise God. And He said that question's going to change. Right now it's, what will you do with Jesus? But then it'll be, what will He do with me? And He told us what He'll do. He'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because I never knew you. That's what Jesus said He would say. That's what He would do. But man could only see that Jesus, who some believe to be the Christ, the Son of God, and who even confessed before the high priest that He was the Son of the Highest, that He was being judged and destroyed and cursed by God. But Jesus said, no, it's the judgment of the world. And the prince of the world, you know what's going to happen? When they put me on that cross, He said, the prince of this world is going to be cast out. A lot of people don't understand this, but Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, the devil, as we know him, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, got a lot of different names, not very complimentary. Lucifer meant the shining one. And that possibly was his name before that he was fallen. You know, the shining one, the morning star, some say. But nevertheless, he was one of the angels of God, most beautiful and most wise among the angels. And yet he exalted himself above the other angels. And he said, I'll be like the Most High God. And he said, I'll sit in the mount of the congregation. I'll be God in the church, and I'll be God on the throne of heaven. That was his sin, that thought. He said, he spoke it, maybe in his heart. God knows the hearts. But from the time that that happened, it doesn't matter if it's a trillion years ago, or if it maybe happened like I tend to believe, that it happened in the Garden of Paradise just shortly before he's seducing Adam and Eve. Regardless of when that thought came, that self-exalting thought came, yet he was in the heavens for all that time, from that time until Calvary, and could not be cast out. Could not be cast out. You can read it over in the 12th chapter of Revelations. So there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought. The dragon and his angels fought and prevailed not. Neither was there place found in heaven anymore. And then a voice was heard in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Praise God. For the devil, the adversary, the accuser of their brother, he called him, is cast down, which accused them before God both day and night. The Scripture says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And do you understand? Jesus said it in John 12. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that settles that the devil had access to heaven for all that time and nobody could cast him out. I'd say nobody. You know, I suppose certainly God could, but Michael and his angels couldn't. Because of themselves they had no greater power than this fallen angel of themselves. They had no greater power. It took the blood of the Son of God to destroy the devil. To destroy him, to cast him out of heaven to the earth. And it happened at Calvary. It happened at Calvary. Hebrews 2 and 14 of that says, as for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, said he, talking about Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy he that had the power of death, that is the devil. And they thought they were destroying Jesus. Isn't that something? They thought they was destroying Him. We're getting rid of this faker. We're getting rid of this blasphemer. We're getting rid of this man that pretended to be the Son of God, the Christ, even though He made no claims before men of such a thing, but only confessed it under oath before the high priest and condemned to death for it. They thought, we're judging this man. He's been found guilty, worthy of death. And they put him on that cross, and Satan, by that shed blood, was conquered, defeated, destroyed, and cast out of heaven to earth. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, the judgment of the world is now. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, if they lift me up on that cross, he said, I'm going to draw all men unto me. Praise God. That's why he was on that cross. That's why the Son of God was on that cross when he didn't have to be on that cross. He'd be eternal, praise God, without that cross. But we'd be damned without that cross. Damned by sin without that cross. Because that cross was sin, my sin, your sin, if you'll accept it, was nailed. Praise God. Never forgiven, but destroyed. Never forgiven, but destroyed. Sin, the greatest enemy of God, sin, and Satan. You see, Satan, Lucifer, was destroyed by the iniquity that was found in him. The greatest enemy of God. And the devil would come along and want you to believe a doctrine that it's all right. It's all right that Jesus died to forgive it when no, he died to take it away. He died to take it away. And I don't know if anybody's almost persuaded or not. But that's not good enough. Words of that song said, almost cannot avail. Said, almost is but to fail. So sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Almost, but lost. It break my heart. And I don't know if it's just saying or not, but the heart of God, if a person would sit under this preacher's message for weeks and months and years and be lost. And be lost just because there's almost but not quite. Because so-and-so told me that sin doesn't matter when it does matter. And he came to take it away. There comes a time, listen to me people, there comes a time that you've got to stand up and declare yourself, I trust in Him. I choose Him. I choose Him who died for me to take my sin away. Because that time never comes. Almost, but lost. So close, but not entering in. So close. You see, that Roman road says that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's true. And so we confess we're a sinner. And then, I don't know all the stopping points on the Roman road because I don't preach the Roman road. I preach all of Romans. I preach our old man crucified with Christ. I preach being therefore made free from sin. That's all in the Roman road too. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. I preach if we be dead with Christ, then we also live with Him. That's the Roman road too. Hallelujah. I preach as many as are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death. That's Roman road too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. But, you know, you come down that Roman road, you come down to that scripture said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, that's taking everything else into account. That's not something you can say, well, what did you tell me again I was supposed to believe? Oh, yeah, I'll believe that if you tell me it'll save me. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You'll be telling everybody you see how He saved you. Praise the Lord. You can't receive Jesus Christ and go away ashamed. Tell what He did for you. Praise God. You'll even tell things you was ashamed of before you came to Him. Praise God. Just like Paul said, I was very angry. I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Very angry at the Christians and caused some to blaspheme and caused others to be killed with my testimony against them. But one day I met Him. I was on my way to persecute some Christians. And I struck to the ground with a great light shining from heaven. I heard a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? And it was Jesus. He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know it was Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Do you know, 3 days later, that man is filled with the Holy Ghost and immediately began going to the synagogues and proving to the Jews that Christ is the Son of God and Jesus is the Christ. 3 days later. 3 days later. And we think it takes a lifetime to become something that God could use. 3 days from a Jesus hater, a church persecutor, an abomination, killing Christians, 3 days later, going to the same ones that promoted us and backed us to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Not ashamed. Yeah, he had to go over the wall in a basket that night to get away from them. And he flees to Jerusalem and goes right on into the Jews and starts preaching that Jesus is the Christ. They get so hot on his trail, the disciples take him down to the coast and put him on a ship back to Tarsus. There at Tarsus, hallelujah, it pleased God to reveal His Son in him. On that Damascus road, Jesus revealed to him. Now then, please God to reveal His Son in him, that He might preach Him among the heathen. And we've got preachers today that'll tell you the Apostle Paul had a sin problem. It's all right that Romans 7 was the Apostle's testimony. It's not. It was Saul's testimony before he met Jesus. Saul's testimony before he met Jesus, keeping that law blamelessly, but that continual warfare on the inside of him. Saul's testimony before he met Jesus. But they'll tell you that a great apostle had a sin problem, I believe, to condone their own sin. I believe that. But I know when he took my sin away. And I know when he took many of you. I know when he took your sin away. I know. When he took it away. Praise God, because not that I had anything to do it, but I saw the transformation. Praise God. I said, I saw the transformation. This man right over here, my son-in-law, had been saved for several years, believing and so on, and saved. I believe that. But they can correct the testimony, I suppose, but if I remembered right, he woke up out of sleep in the middle of the night one night. And I forget what he was crying, but he was seeing. He was seeing. You know, it happened to him. Praise the Lord. But it couldn't happen until he believed it. It couldn't happen until he believed it. Brother Pippin, pastor up at Shepherd, where we're building that church. I preached a one-week revival in that church right after we took charge of that church 10 years ago. He was there that first night. A man that had been on drugs, and he would try to preach, and he would try to witness, and he'd get off drugs and fight against them and go through all this stuff, and within 90 days he's back on the drugs and he's condemned, and then he'd get in that altar and repenting and crying, and he'd do better, and he'd go on, preached on the grace of God that night. We'd already had the altar service. I'm getting ready to dismiss, and he's sitting on the very back, and he said, "Brother, I can't leave here like I came." And he walked up to the front there and knelt there at the altar. And I laid hands on him and prayed for him and ministered as I was led of the Spirit. I won't go into that. He said he didn't feel a whole lot, except on the way home. He said he's driving home. Said suddenly his hand went to his heart, and he said out loud, "It's gone! It's gone!" And the voices are quiet. They're not talking anymore. Hallelujah. Some of you know what I'm talking about. No rest day or night. No peace day or night because of something that's going on inside. And all the while trying to do better and trying to change your lifestyle. But when it was gone, it was gone. He was never again troubled with a depression, never again troubled with drugs, never again troubled with demonic torment, never again. And a man of God and a pastor of a church today. Praise God. Not a person in this place that God can't pick up from wherever they are and make a man or a woman of God out of them and use them for His glory. or else we can stumble along all the days of our life and be almost but lost. Almost but lost. Let's stand together. Oh, hallelujah. The Spirit of God will move you, talk to you, draw you. But there must be a time that the Spirit of God moves you physically toward Jesus. A great man, saved out of sin, but he didn't understand the grace of God and freedom from sin. Years ago, I was preaching in Franklin, Tennessee. Great man of God, preaching the grace of God one night. And he jumped up in the middle of the message crying, "I see, I see, I see, I see." I believe that's what it is to confess with thy mouth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Pippins cried out, "It's gone!" I believe that's what it is to confess with thy mouth. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And it's not just a method. It's that reality when it hits your soul. Hallelujah! And if it moves you to action towards Him in any way, it will make you free. It will make you free. He got angry, got mad. But I think it was next Sunday morning. Was it next Sunday? A couple of weeks. We're in a great altar service, a great service. My other son, Mike. Oh, that Mike was here today. He came up and said, "Dad, look right over there." And there was Keith pouring his heart out to God. But out of that great anger, something moved him. Moved him towards God to take an action. Take an action. Take an action. Praise God. I wouldn't give you a dime for faith that won't move you. You're not going to think it away. You're not going to believe it away. But when you believe who Christ is and what He came to do, trust in Him and call upon Him. Call upon Him. Make it public, people. Make it public. Get up and tell those that have told you it's another way that's never worked for you. Get up and tell. No! Christ died to take it out of. Tell them that. Stand up and tell them that. And I'm going to trust in Him. And if you wait until you think it's so with you before you do it, you'll never have it. Because the first time I saw the Scripture said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ." Until that time, I'd done everything trying to crucify myself. I was uncrucified when I believed that Scripture. I was uncrucified. I couldn't crucify myself so I could believe it. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. I couldn't sanctify myself so I could believe that. As an unsanctified man with an unclean mind, I had to believe that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I saw the Scripture, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Tried to explain it away. God said, "Stop making excuses for what my Word says." And finally, after wrestling with the Lord, I said, "God, I don't understand it, but I'll preach it because Your Word says it." And I will believe it because Your Word says it. And I'll preach it because Your Word says it. Don't understand it. dare to believe something you don't understand right now and act upon it. And you will understand it. And you will possess it. Oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Precious Savior. Somebody that can honestly say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Preachers everywhere wondering why they can't get people saved today. It's because religion has convinced them they are saved. Television religion has destroyed the souls of a multitude. And philosophy religion. If you find someone that knows they're lost, they can get saved. But it said we hope in something that is no hope. You say, preacher, you're being hard on us tonight. I don't know how many, but somebody needs to hear it tonight. I don't know how many, but I know that your soul is in danger of being almost lost. Almost. But lost. You that God's talking to, come down to this altar. I'm going to wait just a few minutes, but you that God's talking to, come on down to this altar. One of the things that happened in our earliest ministry, and I don't know what's changed, whether I don't have the confidence, but I could preach a service like this and stand and say, 8 people need to come to this altar and get saved tonight. And you could count them out as they stepped out of their aisles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I saw that over and over and over. And you did too. And all I can say tonight, I know that the Holy Ghost is talking to the hearts of people. But somehow I don't have the confidence that they're going to come. You understand that? But if God's talking to your heart, it's a whole lot more than Paul talking to Agrippa. Agrippa told Paul, almost you persuade me. What a pitiful thing if the Holy Ghost would almost persuade you. Almost persuade you. And you could successfully turn the Holy Ghost off. Somebody will surrender to the Lord fully and be made fully free. And the dam will break that's holding many others back. There was an invalid came to our church on Lauder Road, sat all the way at the back by the door, and I'd preach night after Sunday nights is when he'd come. And he sat back there And I thought he's making fun. And he looked like he's making fun, and he'd turn and wheel out and go out the door after a while. I got so mad at that guy. I knew that God was dealing with it. I knew it. And one night, the Spirit spoke to me. He said, he's so bound, he can't come. And I left the pulpit and I walked straight down that aisle, straight to that young man, didn't say a word to him. Laid hands on him and started rebuking the spirit of the devil that had him bound and commanded him to release him so he can come. And I turned around without saying a word to him and walking back to the pulpit, and he almost run over me with that wheelchair getting to that altar. But I know today that the Scripture said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. If you can't do nothing but scream, Jesus help me. Jesus help me. He'll come to you. He'll come to you. Because I can't go to you unless God told me to go to you. I can't do that. And you know who you are that need Jesus. You're trying to do right. You're trying to change everything. But you need Jesus. You just need Jesus.